Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. In his message titled, My Righteous Anger, Reverend David Williams tells us that life can stretch us to the point that we get angry with others. God asks us to overcome the consuming nature of anger and instead forgive and love others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Stretching now and again is a good thing. And one of the things we encounter when life stretches us or challenges us is that sometimes our response to it is not necessarily to just laugh and try the next verse. Our response can be that life is pressing us and life is a threat. And when we're confronted with threats, we often respond with anger. It's a natural thing. It's part of our human makeup. It's what steals us in times of conflict. But anger can also consume us. Anger can become the thing that is the focus of our lives. It can become something that instead of stealing us for justice and driving us to make things better, becomes the thing that is the only reason we live and the only thing we see. That reality can affect all of us. And so right now, let's admit that. Let's admit that by praying together the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we just can't get along with everyone. There are relationships and friendships that seem at first filled with promise, but which fade or fail. It's easy to carry bitterness with us or bear hatreds that gnaw at us. We can let these things consume us, and we can carry those old angers with us for a lifetime. Remind us, O God, that your call to repentance is also a call to repent from the brokenness of the past. Remind us, gracious one, that your healing reaches back even to old hurts. Remind us, loving God, that your call on our lives is a call to reconciliation. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the letter of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. You can follow along on page 229 of your Pew New Testament. That's James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. Let's listen again for God's holy word. James writes, every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about anger lately. It's been on my mind. It's been occupying the attention of my soul. It's been there in my heart. And it's not because I've been feeling any angrier than usual. Not that that state of being doesn't exist with me. Anger is there for all of us, and I feel it. You feel it when you're frustrated. You feel it when things aren't going as you want. You feel it when your publisher hasn't gotten back to you in 2 months, and you keep emailing them, and they don't ever respond, and when they do, they'll be back in touch, and it doesn't happen, and you get that frustration, and you pace back and forth, growling and grumbling to yourself about committees and corporations, and grumble, grumble, grumble. It's so easy to fall into that. But that's not why it's on my mind. It's that it's hard to miss just how much anger is out there that we can perceive now, anger that just simmers and moves around aimlessly and without connection to anything in particular. Because there is always, always, always something to be angry about in this internet age. There's always a reason to be upset today and feel full of fury today at something that is inherently unjust, or it's this thing, or it's that thing. There will always be something that we can find offensive, something to stir our sense of offense, because this is a huge world, and now that we're connected, you can look around for that one thing that's happening today that will make you angry. Out there in the world filled with billions of people, it's there, somewhere. And it troubles my heart because I encounter it so much, to the point where I've started filtering my friends who are always angry just a little bit as I interact with them. And that's harder to do person to person without, like, tuning out, you know, but on the internet it does facilitate that. So the friends I know who always connect to websites that are always angry and are always mad and post those websites all the time, I simply don't. One, I stop looking at it, and two, I set my settings so that those websites never show up anymore. And it's unfair on the one hand because I'm editing them a little bit, so I'm getting a filtered version of what that person is encountering, but I question whether that anger is even real, or if it's just something that's stirred because the more angry we are, the more likely we are to click on things and send things because anger stirs us, and that gets clicks, which someone is profiting from somewhere in the strange economy of the net. And people will tell me sometimes when I say that I do that, it's because I'm being willfully blinded. Because if I'm not angry, I'm not paying attention. That's the saying. But when anger insists that it's the only thing you pay attention to, then sometimes anger is the problem. And I don't know how to deal with that, because how do you deal with that? If you think, well, there's like this dangerous level of sort of free-floating frustration and rage in the world, do you respond to that with anger? Am I supposed to be angry that there's so much anger? You know, that seems to be like one of those, you know, if you know, those programming errors, you know, like a self-referencing recursion error where, you know, you'd be, I'm so angry at the anger, and then just something locks up and someone has to press the reset button, you get going again. I just don't know. I don't know how anger can respond to anger, and it's so there. I mean, you know, what's the big comic book movie franchise out there now for the last several years? You know, it's the Avengers. You know, that's our culture. It's like things must be avenged. I never figured out exactly how that worked, but you know, it's that desire for vengeance. The rage-driven everything must be set right. You know, and we're all expected to be, you know, like wandering around always angry, like Bruce Banner in that one Avengers film with the, you know, the weird aliens. It was the last Avengers film I actually bothered paying money to see, so it's been a while. But if you remember that scene, I never understood that. If you're always angry, but it was supposed to be meaningful, but then when you really thought about it, it wasn't, which is like those movies. They really aren't. Not anymore, anyway. All that anger is problematic, because as a lens for seeing and encountering the world, as the primary operating paradigm from which we understand everything, anger warps and bends our perceptions. It's kind of like a funhouse mirror, only not so fun. Because what anger does, its purpose for us, is to convict us that we are very, very intensely right at that moment. We are completely right, and we are so motivated in our rightness because we have to be, because the object of our anger must be wrong. And that, I mean, that makes sense as we've grown into God's creation. It's useful when it is you and your pointed stick standing between a leopard and your children. Anger is very, very helpful, because that's not the point where, you know, you're thinking about the leopard's motivations. You know, it's really just its purpose to, you know, to hunt, and it's, you know, it's a predator, and that's how it's designed, and you're thinking that, well, it's eating you, and you also don't want to be, you know, somewhere back there the leopard has these cute little leopard kittens, and you know, if your mind is there, you get eaten. That blindness that anger gives helps with leopards, or marauding bears, or the guy who calls you insisting he's from the IRS and that you have an arrest warrant out for you unless you immediately send credit card and bank information. You know, their anger is a helpful response. But in many other human social situations, it can be less so. Anger can serve its purpose in shaping our relationships, but so very often, it doesn't. And anger left to circle back in on itself, to consume itself, to become first just a little spark and then this intense self-perpetuating fusion fire that drives our every action, so that you are endlessly mindless and always unseeing, we see what damage that does. It is that kind of fermented hatred. That hatred that then feeds on the toxic social hatred of racism that drove Dylann Roof to the pointless, horrific church shooting in Charlotte. And this last week, that same form of anger, an anger that is so carefully nurtured to the point where every interaction that a human being is angered, that same anger led Vester Lee Flanagan III to fire those 17 shots at three other human beings right there on camera where we could see them die, and then afterwards to feel completely justified in doing so. I killed them because they deserved it. And in his manifesto, I don't know what it is about angry people and manifestos, he claimed to have been inspired by the Charlotte shooting, and I think in some sense he was, because he and Dylann Roof, consumed by an anger that could not see anything other than himself, kind of became the same person, driven by the same hot, dark spirit. And it's that same rage, that same anger folded in on anger, folded in on anger, that same blindness that touched my neighborhood 3 years ago, a story I shared with you when it happened, that led a father to shoot his young daughter before turning his gun on himself because he was so angry with his ex-wife that he would rather destroy their only child, the child that he loved and was in a custody fight over, would rather destroy that child and take his own life to hurt her than do anything else. He no longer saw anything but his anger, and I knew that girl. Her name was Alexis, and she stood at the middle school bus stop with my sons, and I got to watch that morning as one of the elders from her grandmother's church, the grandmother who was helping raise her, scrubbed her blood from their driveway five houses down. When anger defines everything we see, everything we do, it is a poison. And yet it's a poison we all have in us, and that we sometimes need. So what to do with it? The book of James is all about that. James is all about how we see, how we do, how we are as persons. And it has valuable things to say about anger. It's a letter, or it's not really a letter, it's more like an essay that establishes the essence of what it means to live an ethical Christian life. Ancient tradition, the oldest sources say this book was written by James. That's our tradition. Now, modern historical scholarship does to that what modern historical scholarship always does. It takes a hard look at the claim, it analyzes the text more carefully, it pays attention to the implicit context, it deconstructs theological assumptions, and then it looks for the sociolinguistic cues that lie within the most ancient codices. And after all of that, it says, yeah, it's probably James, the brother of Jesus. Everything about that book speaks wisdom into the world. And as wisdom literature, it does what wisdom literature always does. It talks about how we should be together, how we should act if we're going to get along in the world. And those wisdom teachings are found elsewhere in the Bible, teaching those basics so that we're playing well with others and doing well for ourselves. And they all teach that the purpose of life is to be enjoyed in balance and that the best enjoyment is in moderation. And in James, that becomes a little different. James doesn't just see wisdom as about balance and self-preparation and self-preservation. Wisdom, for James, is about a life lived according to what in this passage is called the law of liberty, or elsewhere, the royal law. And what that means, if we read the whole book together, is that we are governing our lives by the only law that counts, and that is the love of neighbor as ourselves. We find that in James 8:2, where James finally breaks down what he's been talking about all the prior chapters. That is the essence of what it means to be wise in the world. And from that foundation of radical love, James teaches, along with Jesus, that the wise don't speak without looking at the impact of their words, and that's why he attends in this passage to the challenge of our human anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because your anger does not produce God's righteousness. And that's hard for us to hear, because of course it does. The only reason we would be angry with anyone is because they're wrong, and God knows they're wrong just as surely as we do. Anger does that. That's one of its purposes. It gives fortitude, so it convinces us, yes, what we're feeling now is right, no matter what that might be. Anger itself, when you're angry, how good are you at listening? When you're really mad at your wife or your husband or your sister, your brother, or whoever you happen to be really mad at, how well do you listen to them? And the answer is, you probably listen to them very well, because if you listen carefully, that's what surfaces their most vulnerable point. So you're really paying attention. It's like, oh, that's wrong, and you said that wrong, and I see this old button that I know you have that is evoked by that thing you just said, and if I press it just so, that's going to be fun. So yes, anger listens, but with a purpose, and its purpose is not restoration. Its purpose is the pointed stick. And anger's not very good at keeping silence, unless you're an introvert, in which case that's what anger really likes to do. Anger likes to sit in silence and get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it's all that you can think, and then it might talk. And of course, say the very constructive things that you've been thinking inside for the last 2.5 months before you actually surfaced that disagreement you should have had a little while ago. Anger isn't very good at those things if left to its own devices. But that's not to say that we can't be angry, because we all get angry. It's how we were made, and if we do not respond to injustice with some level of anger, if we don't respond to brokenness with some level of anger, it can reduce our ability to challenge it and change it. We know that Jesus got angry on more than one occasion. His words were not always easy or simple. And he did do that thing with the tables that one time. That one time he did. It was not what he did all the time. My friends who are angry Christians, that would be an overturned table, or a table in the process of being turned over with stuff spilling off it, and there'd be like a whip up there, and he did get angry sometimes when it was called for. And that was righteous anger. But how do we find our way to that place where our anger is righteous and doesn't slip over that easy edge into what anger wants, which is just complete justification of whatever we feel in that moment? And I think the measure for that, honestly, lies in the advice that James gives us. We have to check our anger as part of us. Our anger, just as we check our whole selves against the law of liberty, against that royal law. What is the source of the anger? Because anger tells us something is wrong. Something is broken, either in us or in a relationship or in our culture. What is it that's wrong? Are we angry because our pride has been pricked? Are we angry because our social position within the office flowchart has been violated in some way? Well, then, that ain't righteous anger. It's not. Is our anger something that rises quickly, daily, instantly, triggered by anything and everything? Then it's a sign that there's something deeply wrong that's not been dealt with. And we need to deal with that and dig deeper beyond that surface fire. righteous anger is righteous. It is anger grounded in our relationship with the others. It's not really even ours. What righteous anger cares about is the integrity of our relationship with other persons and the integrity of the relationships we encounter. It is anger that allows itself to be reined in, bridled, and defined by love. That says, this thing that makes me angry is destroying us. Not just threatening me, but destroying us. It's a thing that's tearing apart. And there, an anger that is righteous has an intent. And it's always impossible to know the outcome. But it has an intent that is healing. It does not seek to obliterate the other in its fires. It only seeks to take down the brokenness itself. It's like the fire that tempers in a blacksmith's furnace and restores. It is fierce like the arc of a welder's torch, bringing back together. It is as bright as a surgeon's laser, cutting out only that which needs to be removed. Where anger rises in us, we need to check it against the measure of God's love. Is it the ambient rage of a culture that has lost any sense of purpose or meaning just living out in us? Is it just our own animal frustration? Is it human pride? Or is it an anger that has as its goal and purpose building up the kingdom? Each of us know our own angers, have our own places where we have been checked and frustrated, have angers that may be brief, have angers that may be deep. But wherever that rests in you or speaks in you, listen to what James has to say and check it against that wisdom that rises from love, which is our purpose. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
I love that song, but some days I don't have peace like a river. I have like one of those lava flows you see. And everything's burning up all around it. Because there are points where though we yearn for peace, though our hope is for joy, and we want to just brim over with love for all things, there are days that we're lucky we don't just punch every third person we see. Anger is a part of our lives. And the challenge we face and the challenge that we encounter as we move out in the world is finding a way to take that thing we've been given that says, you know, something's broken. Have the energy to fix it. Something threatens your integrity. Have the strength to resist it. That's anger's purpose. But to make sure that that purpose doesn't spread itself out or fold itself in and in and in until it's all that we are. Because unlike peace, hope, and love, anger, human anger, left unchecked, can devour us. As you walk into the world, as you encounter the things that make you feel punchy, keep that in your heart, and allow whatever anger you might feel to express itself in ways that build up, that strengthen your path and strengthen your connection even to the one who's got you feeling that way. That isn't easy. But this way we walk isn't always easy. May you find the strength this week and the love and the presence of the Spirit to let that be how your anger is lived and shaped. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you today and your whole life long. Amen.